Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all. Good morning to everyone on TV, at home. Over 2,000 years ago, Jesus did so many miracles that even up to today, in spite of all the technology that we have, in spite of all the advances that we have made in science, still the miracles that Jesus did is still considered supernatural. He defied the laws of nature when he made water, changed water into wine. He defied the laws of physics when he walked on water. Still, nobody walks on water today. Yeah. Nobody can convert water into wine. If that was possible, it would have saved a lot of restaurant owners a lot of money. He raised a man from dead. He raised Lazarus from the dead. We've got all these medical sciences today, but all that it does is usually just prolongs life. But there is no medicine to stimulate a heart that is dead for 4 days, a brain that is dead for 4 days, bring it alive and function normally. No medicine, even up to today. There was the miracle of supplies. I mean, how do you actually feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes? All these miracles happened 2,000 years ago, over 2,000 years ago, and it's still mind-boggling. It's still flabbergasting. It's still something supernatural. But you know what is even more strange? The disciples witnessed all these miraculous events. You know, they witnessed it. But when it came to them learning something from Jesus, they asked Jesus to teach them one thing. Just one thing. Just one thing. Jesus, you have done this great thing. You have raised Lazarus from the dead. Jesus, you have done this great thing. You have fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 bread. Jesus, you walked on water, but we don't care all about that. We just want to know one thing. We want you to teach us one thing. Teach us how to pray. If I was there, I would have really asked Jesus, just tell me the mantra of making a deaf man hear, a blind man see, a lady with dysfunctional uterine bleeding, having her bleeding stop. I would have asked Jesus all these questions, you know. Because my heart goes out for people who suffer physical pain. But the disciples told him one thing. Teach us how to pray. Shall we have a word of prayer? Father, we thank you that you are here today. We thank you, Lord, that you are here to teach us something. And Father, we come before you. We come before you into your presence and we ask for the Holy Spirit to intervene. We ask the Holy Spirit to speak to each one of us here. Those in Antioch Hall and those at home, we pray that the Holy Spirit will minister to each one of them. Lord, let every word of my heart that comes from the vibration of my vocal cords be from you. Every word. Nothing of my own, O Lord. Let me be a loudspeaker for you, Holy Spirit. Because right now I can feel the love that you have for your people. The compassion that you have for your people. The concern that you have for your people, O Lord. Lord, I pray that they would feel this love, feel this compassion that you have for each one of them, because each one of them is so special to you, so special to you. Thank you, Lord, for your presence. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We pray, amen. Why? Why did the disciples tell us to pray? That is so simplistic, you know. You tell children to pray. You teach children to pray. I mean, but you see all these great miracles and all that you have to ask Jesus is, teach us to pray. You see, the disciples realized one thing, you know. Before every momentous event that took place, that changed the course of history, that changed people's lives, that changed nature, Jesus did one thing. He prayed. He prayed. He prayed before raising Lazarus from the dead. He prayed and gave thanks before feeding 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread. He prayed before walking in on water. So they realized one thing. Beyond all these miracles, beyond all these supernatural events, the most important thing that if we know we can do even greater things is if we know how to pray. Not how to raise the dead, not how to walk on water, not how to change water into wine. No, if we know how to pray, we can do greater things, as is written in His word. Pray. Pray and pray. Now that was an introduction to what I would like to share with you all today. Prayer. It's so, so important. More important than miracles is prayer. But as I went through this topic, I struggled with one thing. You see, God knows everything, right? Why do you and I need to pray? The word of God said in Psalm 139, "You have searched me, O God." This is David saying. "You know when I sit, you know when I stand, you perceive my thoughts from far, you discern my going in and my going out." So why do I need to pray? God knows everything. Before I utter a word, He knows what I'm going to say. He knows my problems. He knows my financial situation. He knows my relationship problems. He knows my cholesterol levels. He knows my diabetic levels. So why do I have to pray? Isn't that logical? God knows everything, so why pray? I'm not supposed to say to mention names, so I won't mention name. There is a 15-year-old girl who is studying biology. And this 15-year-old girl has got a mother who is a doctor. I'm not supposed to mention names, so I won't mention names. Okay? And this doctor mommy is looking at daughter struggling through biology, studying about the heart. Then the mother tells the daughter, "Look, I can see you struggling, but I'll teach you. Because, you see, I studied about the heart for 5 years, man. Day and night I studied it. I mugged it up. I know how it functions. I know how to investigate whether it's functioning well or not. I know the problems of the heart at the cellular level, at the molecular level, at the electrical level, at the anatomical level. Look, I will show you." "No, no, 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 no," the daughter says. "Teacher said I must study from here to here. That's it." No offense to the teachers of the 15-year-old girl. And so Dr. Mummy keeps quiet. And then the daughter goes through struggles to study this way, can't understand this, can't understand that. And finally, the daughter goes and tells them, "Okay, mommy, can you please explain to me how people actually get heart attack?" And then this doctor mommy is so wanting to share all her knowledge, you know, and just give it all to the daughter, you know, to share, to explain, to simplify, so that this daughter can get a distinction. Same concept with God. God knows everything, but is waiting for you to ask him. This is one controversy of prayer. God knows everything. Why I pray? Because God is more interested in a relationship with him. He wants you to talk to him. He knows your problem, brother. He knows your problem. So he knows the secret struggles that you're going through, you know. But please, open your mouth, bend your knees, and talk to God about it. The second controversy about prayer, I know everything. First is God knows everything. Second is I know everything. Look, I know so well how to deal with this situation. I know how to talk to my plant manager. I know how to deal with him. Or I know how to get this loan. Or I know how to get this business because I've got superb marketing skills. I know what to do. These are things that I don't have to pray about. Can I have the next, the picture, please, about the muscle? If it's there. Okay. It's there? Photo of the muscle? Okay, right. Okay, yeah. Now, this muscle here that you see that's going from here to here, this muscle is known as the sternocleidomastoid muscle. Okay? Now, all of you turn to your extreme right. Extreme right. Now, you'll find one big muscle bulging here. I mean, some may not feel anything at all, but just turn to extreme right and you'll feel one muscle here, okay? Now, that is the sternocleidomastoid muscle. Now, in medical school, we had to study for most of the muscles, the origin and the insertion. So this muscle, if you turn to your right and if you can feel it, the origin is from your collarbone and from your chest bone, and the insertion is to this prominence behind your ear, the mastoid process. This is the origin and the insertion of this muscle. This muscle is responsible for you to turn your head, as you can see. If somebody is not turning, maybe that person is asleep. Slap the guy in the face, he will turn and you'll feel the muscle. And it's supposed to be responsible for flexing. Okay, now, stay with me, okay? When I was in medical school, we used to have this thing called, table test, whereby a cadaver is put there and we are supposed to describe the muscles and nerves. So we're all sitting there and this is a test, okay? So the professor is standing there and he will ask us questions. He'll just pick up this muscle. Okay, you, tell me the origin and insertion. And so I never liked this subject called anatomy. You know, it's so boring, studying muscles, nerves, where it comes from, where it goes underneath this groove, comes out here, comes out there. I found it very boring. So, but certain things I knew, and what I knew, I really knew. You know the kind of subjects where you learn certain things and you hope and pray that comes out? Yeah, this for me was like that. So what happened is, they came to head and neck, and this is a place that I mastered so well. You know, I knew it so well. And I inside thought in my heart, God, this I can handle. All right? This test I can handle. Head and neck, I studied. I knew everything that there was in the book, in the textbook. This I could handle. So my turn came and the specialist, the professor asked me, all right, Manoj, tell me the origin and the insertion of the sternocleidoid muscle. Whoa, it was a slam dunk for me. Oh, definitely. I said, well, it starts from the mid-third of the clavicle, the origin, and as well as the body of the sternum, and it's inserted into the mastoid process. I thought, whoa, I got it! And it was right. It's exactly as it is on the textbook. No, I mean, I didn't need God for sternocleidomastoid. No, I thought, this is 10 out of 10. In front of me, my classmate is shaking his head like, I thought, shaking his head like this. Then my professor also saw him shaking his head like this. So my professor was about to give me 10 out of 10 because I answered it correctly for that particular question. It's a full mark. This guy shaking his head like this. And then the professor asked, you disagree with this person? He said, yes. Now, this so-called classmate of mine, he is already a dentist, and he's studying medicine. So he's not only a dentist. After dentistry, he studied further and became a maxillofacial surgeon. So maxillofacial surgeons are surgeons who deals with trauma that happens over the face. Maxilla is the bone here. Maxillofacial. So all these bones here, the orbits, like or any fractures around here. You know, people have accidents, they smash the face, and you've got a doctor who comes and repairs the bones here. So he specialized further in that. So he's about, I was about 21, 22. It's just like a few months ago, 21, 22. And he was about 40. And he's nodding his head vigorously like this. I wanted to really like whack him, you know. You see, I'm getting 10 marks here. And he's nodding his head. Then he has, so he's a Maxfax surgeon. He says, no, I disagree with Manoj. The professor says, why? Then he tells, there are 6 different variations to the insertion of the sternocleidomastoid and 3 different variations to the origin of the sternocleidomastoid. My mouth dropped. Then the professor asked, he also didn't really know this, the professor. Professor asked, can you show it? Can you tell us? And he mentioned all those 6 variations to the insertion and 3 variations to the origin. See, he's a maxillofacial surgeon, you know. So before coming to do medicine, this is the surgeries that he would be doing. For at least 5 years in UK, he went for wars, so he's dealt in war-torn countries. He's really, really experienced. So when he said it, and then they knew what he's saying is true because they called one of the big consultants and he came and he went through the textbook. That time, no internet and all that. He went through the textbook and he realized it's true. There's 6 different variations to the insertion and 3 different variations to the origin of the sternocleidomastoid. I didn't get 10 out of 10. And I nearly lost my salvation that day because I wanted to whack him. Here's the point. There is always something God knows more than you. And however mundane your life may seem to be, bring everything to God in prayer. Introduction to prayer, controversies about prayer. And now, I would like to just go on the 3 points. Just stay with me for the next 10 minutes. 3 points that I would like to bring about prayer. The 3 P's. The pertinence of prayer, the power of prayer, and the persistence of prayer. Pertinence, power, and persistence. Now, pertinence is, another word is the importance, but I wanted to make it 3 P's so that all of us will find it easier to remember. The pertinence of power, the importance of power. Now, you know, when you look at Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11 to 12, for I know the plans I have for you. We all know that so well. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and future. And this verse 12, then you will call on me. You will call on me and I will listen to you. You call me and I will listen. Now who is saying this? God. Who is God? Nehemiah chapter 9 verse 6. He is the creator of the universe. He made the heaven, the stars on the sky. He made land and sea. This is the God who will listen to you and I when we pray. This is the God who created everything, who puts everything in place, who puts everything in order. This is the God who will listen to me. Why? Because our prayer is important to him. You know what is the first law of thermodynamics? Energy is not created. Energy cannot be destroyed. Sister Angie is sitting near here. She's a teacher, science teacher, so I'm very careful what I say. You cannot create energy. You cannot destroy energy. But energy can convert. Mechanical engine energy can become chemical engine energy. Chemical energy can become nuclear energy. Energy can be converted. But you cannot create energy. You cannot actually destroy energy. So I was thinking, you know, God created everything and then everything's an autopilot. That's why he's got time to listen to me. Everything is fixed. But I realized something. When you look at the laws of thermodynamics, energy cannot be created. Energy cannot be destroyed. So what sustains energy the way it is? God. Our God. Describes energy and sustains energy the way it is. So everything that God has created, he has still got to keep it all in order. You know, can I have the next slide? Who knows what that is? Okay, Angie, you have a lot of people you can give tuition to. That's the sun, and that's planet Earth. Okay? Now, the sun is about 150 million kilometers away from the Earth. Now, if the Earth moves 10% closer to the sun, everything on this planet is incinerated and is destroyed. 10%. If the Earth somehow moves 10% closer to the sun, everything is destroyed. And if the Earth moves 10% further away from the sun, everything is frozen and life is lost. God is maintaining the sun where it is, the Earth where it is. And don't forget, the sun has got this strong gravitational pull to pull this Earth, you know. God maintains everything where it is. So this is the Almighty God, the creator of the universe, the galaxy, who knows every star. Yet, what is written in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 12? When you call, I will listen to you. Pertinence of prayer. God, you know, it's like this, you know. I was really mesmerized by Psalm 34 verse 8, you know. Psalm 34 verses 18. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. It is like God who is in charge of the entire length and breadth of this universe, this expanse of this universe. He controls. He keeps everything in place. Yet, when one soul has a broken heart, he goes dear depth into the depth of that soul of that individual to comfort him or her. That is how important prayer is to God. He will leave everything just to listen to you. The pertinence of prayer. The second point, the power of prayer. Now, we all know that prayer is powerful. I mean, it is something of a cliche thing. Hey, pray, man, pray. It is powerful. But let me ask you, do you really believe in the power of prayer? Let's ask ourselves, do we really believe that when we pray, something is going to happen? Do you really believe that? Or do you pray because pastor is going to ask, did you pray? Or if you pray, you don't feel nice, you know, on that day because you didn't pray. No. Do you really believe in the power of prayer? Do you believe that when you pray, something is going to happen? You know, when we were growing up, the heater, right, the water heater and all that, is not like today. Today, you on it, straight you get it, instant. When we were growing up, you on it and you have to wait and wait for the element in the big heater upstairs or on the roof for that element to become hot. Then the water becomes hot and then only you get hot water. So you open the shower and you go, and if it's a cold day, you'll be waiting. Put your hand a bit, oh, still cold. Wait. Put your hand, still cold. Then it's become warm, then you go and stand underneath it. Now, sometimes we trust the water heater more than prayer. We believe the water is going to be hot, but we don't really believe in the power of prayer. You know, I would like us to go through 2 Kings chapter 20. Starting from verse 1. 2 Kings chapter 20 from verse 1. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, this is what he said, "Thus saith the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." This is one unpopular prophet, man. If you have a prophet like that today, nobody will come to his church. If you have a pastor who says like this, you think anyone will come next Sunday? Oh, you all are going to die. Quickly, go to EPF office, not put your nominees. Write your will. You're going to die. Next week, nobody will come to church. But this is what happened. The prophet went and told to King Hezekiah, this is what the Lord says, put your house in order because you're going to die. Verse 2, this is something that struck me. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed. He turned his face away from the man and prayed. Turn your face away from the doctor with the bad news and pray. Turn your face away from the bank manager who has just denied your loan and pray. This was a terminal situation. This was a stage where the next stage is death. Because here Isaiah is telling, get everything in order. This is terminal because after this you're going to die. It's like your marriage is at the stage of physical separation. The next step is dissolution of the marriage in the court of law. It's like your business, which has been growing but has plateaued and now slowly taking a dive. It is like your examination. You have just had the trial exams and it's not good. Terminal stage. What did Hezekiah do? Hezekiah, verse 3. Remember, Lord, how I walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion and have done what is good in your eyes. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. He prayed and he wept bitterly. This was not a prayer, God, try not to kill me. This is not a prayer, God, if it is in your most perfect will, let me live. No, this was a prayer of desperation, a prayer of great weeping. God, I want to live. God, I'm so sorry that I've hurt you, but please give me some more time. It was that kind of a prayer. Have any of you prayed that kind of prayer? Ask yourselves. Where you really, really believed in the power of prayer, that something is going to happen when you pray, and you went down and you wept and wept and wept and you said, God, you can answer. Help me out. How many of us pray that kind of prayer? This is what Hezekiah did. He wept before God, turned himself away from man and wept before God. Verse 4. Before Isaiah left the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him. Go back and tell Hezekiah, the ruler of my people, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David says. I've heard your prayers and I've seen your tears and I will heal you. whoa. First, I got confused. I thought, yesterday, today, forever. What? Jesus is the same. Jesus never changes. His words never change. Here, Isaiah is going, told him, you are going to die. Walking back halfway, hey, turn back, turn back. You are going to live. What happened between going to die and going to live? What happened? A prayer. Just a prayer. A sincere, heartbroken prayer. That's all. See, our God is a God who never changes. That is true. But his decisions can change because he's a God who never changes. Now, I know this is an oxymoron, but listen, his nature is compassion. His nature is mercy. His nature is, that is his nature. And he would always want to share that compassion with you. He would like to have mercy on you. So when we pray and his mercy and his compassion is stirred, your situation can change. Hezekiah did not take this word of prophet as the end. No, he cried out to God. And this is not an ordinary prophet. This is really a man of God, you know. And this man of God, who first says, you're going to die, comes back and says, you're going to live. And God gives him 15 years more in his life. Prayer is powerful. Prayer is pertinent. Prayer is powerful. And the third point, be persistent in your prayer. Can I have the worship team up, please? Be persistent in your prayer. Be persistent. Don't give up. You know, now we're going to just read a little bit the Bible. Can, right? Today is Sunday, right? So let's read some Bible. All right. Daniel chapter 10, verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel. Its message was true and it concerned a great war. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no, so he mourned is he fasted and he prayed, you know. Okay, I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips. And I used no lotion at all until the 3 weeks were over. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, I saw a vision. All right, now I come to verse 7. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw that vision. So Daniel sees a vision. And then, after that, verse 8, he sees that vision and then he collapses because he's so tired. Verse 10. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. Verse 11. Now the person who touched him was an angel. He said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you and stand up. For I have now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. Verse 12. Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard and I have come in response to them. Verse 13. But the prince of Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future. All right. Now this is a scenario. Daniel was in Babylon and he received this vision. And in this vision, in this dream, what happened was, In this dream, it was revealed to him that all the Jews who are now captives in Babylon were going to be brought to Jerusalem. That's the dream that he had. Now his heart was broken because not many were going to Jerusalem. And so he prayed for 21 days. He prayed that Jerusalem will be rebuilt. He prayed for a revelation on this matter. For 21 days he prayed. He fasted, he prayed. I don't know whether took bath or not, but apparently he didn't use any soap. 21 days. And then what happens is he prays and then he sees a vision. He sees a vision of a very grand person, a person who is all in white. He sees that vision and then he collapses. Then somebody comes and wakes him up. It was an angel, the angel Gabriel. Now here's the verse that I want us to see. Verse 12. Now this is angel Gabriel talking. Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard and I've come in response to them. Now he prayed for 21 days, you know. The first day already God had heard him. First day. And God had dispatched an angel to come to see Daniel, to counsel Daniel. But this angel met resistance and had to fight the king, the prince of Persia. So if this is an angel of God, the prince of Persia is an angel from the evil side. And he fought and fought against this prince of Persia, but he couldn't. So finally another angel came to help this first angel. And they defeated the prince of Persia. And now this angel on the 21st day has met Daniel to give him the revelation. Now my question to each one of us is this. What if Daniel stopped praying on day 10? What if Daniel stopped praying at day 20? The word of God says, this is what the word of God says. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. You see, prayer is us evoking heaven to interfere with earth. Prayer is us getting the kingdom of heaven to get itself involved in our situation. But remember this, when you get the kingdom of heaven involved, the gates of hell will also come to attack you. You see, if the devil is next to me and we are both walking in the same direction, it's a smooth walk, man. Smooth. But if the devil is against me, if I'm walking to my destination, the devil is not going to be on my side. He's going to be in front of me. I am going to find resistance. I will have to give an uppercut. I will have to claim promises. I will have to face resistance. But here's the point. The devil will do everything within his ability to make sure that we give up on prayer. That we stop praying. Daniel prayed for 21 days. Day 1, nothing happened. Day 10, nothing happened. Day 14, probably everyone's away from him because he was smelly. But he didn't give up. Day 21. He got his revelation. I'm going to stop now with just a story about a person. Have you all heard of George Mueller? See, George Mueller was a person who lived somewhere in the 1800s. Okay? Now, he built orphanages. And nearly 10,000 orphans was under his care in his lifetime. 117 schools, and he educated more than 120,000 people. His total cost that time in the 1800s was about £100,000. That's about nearly, apparently, up to $20 million pounds now. No donation. The foundation of his orphanages was just now, what happened in 1844, George Mueller decided he was going to pray for five friends to be saved, to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, for five friends. After 18 months, one person accepted the Lord. George Mueller was happy and he said he would continue to pray for the other four friends. After 5 years, the second friend accepted the Lord. After 6 years, the third third friend accepted the Lord. And George Mueller went on. He said, okay, I've prayed for this many years, but I've still got two more friends. But I'm going to keep on praying. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to go on and on and on and pray. Because your word says, ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. Not might open. Not maybe open. Not depending on your faith. It will be open. You will find. I'm going to pray. 52 years later, his fourth friend accepts the Lord. After 52 years of praying, every day he would pray. Now, this is a busy man, you know. He's got 10,000 orphans under his care, 114 orphanages all over UK, and he started to do mission work. He was preaching the gospel. He died in 1897, he passed away. On his funeral service, a distinguished looking man came, knelt next to that George Mueller's coffin, and gave his life to Jesus. That was the fifth friend. After 53 years of prayer, all five accepted the Lord as their personal Savior. Our prayers, they are pertinent to God. Our prayers have power. And let us always be persistent in our prayer so that we reach our destination. Can we pray? What is God telling us today? Are you about to give up praying on your children because they are just not changing? They are so far away from where you want them to be, and you are so heartbroken. Has someone come and given you a bad medical report? Are you like Hezekiah in a terminal stage of something in your life? Well, be a modern day Hezekiah who would turn his face away from all the sound around him to pray. Our God is the God of the universe, the stars, the moon, the galaxies. But when you and I pray, Jeremiah says, He will listen. Because our prayer is important to Him. Father, we come before You today. Holy Spirit, we pray that You would inspire us to pray. Holy Spirit, we pray that we would come before You, not without faith, but believing that when we pray, our eyes may not see, our ears may not hear, we may not feel anything. But Lord, when Daniel prayed, day one You heard, day one You moved, oh Father. You're moving. We just pray that we would be persistent in our prayer, not to give up, oh Father. We thank You, Lord, for Your presence. We surrender ourselves before You. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen.